So here we are, second Sunday without worshiping together. I don't know about you, this cold can get you down sometimes. I mean, it's supposed to be around negative 30 degree wind chill this morning. And that's what my brother and I used to call mind-numbing, bone-chilling, eyeball-cracking cold outside, right? And so it's wise, I think, to stay home. Enjoy the warm houses the Lord's blessed us with. I mean, be sure to take a moment and thank Him for that. If you have a hard time with it, then, you know, just step outside for 2 minutes and it's almost sure to adjust your attitude, right? You'll be able to pray earnest prayers of thanksgiving for things like furnaces and insulation. However, what you won't be able to do this morning is to come and worship at the church building together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just wanted to take a moment to maybe encourage you on that front. Corporate worship is vital to a healthy Christian life. You're never going to hear me suggest that attending church services isn't important, right? Your spiritual health needs you to be engaged in the prayer and the praise and the preaching that happens here. But worship's not limited to this building. So here's a text to just briefly consider. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the Apostle Paul writes his letters, he almost always writes them in a way that gives, like, theological instruction first and then practical application second. The first part of his letter says, right, here's what you must believe. And then the second part argues, well, because of that, here's how you should behave. This is one of those points of transition right here in the letter to Romans. He says, I beseech you, therefore. That's Paul's way of saying, because of what I've just written. Right? I beseech, I urge, I plead with you. In fact, you can just go back to Romans 11 and see in verses 30 through 32, he's been writing about the mercy of God bringing salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. And so now he says, right, because of that, therefore, right, I appeal to you, brothers, by those mercies of God. So that's the connection point here. This is why Paul's going to make practical application to his greatest argument in the New Testament about being justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Right? It's all about what God has done for us, and that's the only hope we have, the mercies of God. And yet, understanding what God's done for us, if we believe what we ought to believe, it's going to create in us a desire to behave differently. The behavior Paul's calling for, that he's urging us to, is so dramatically different than what's happened in the past, even in Scripture, right? In the past, to offer something as a sacrifice, it meant that you were giving it completely, right? A sacrifice is what was required to be acceptable to God. So the Jewish people, for example, could bring a bull or a lamb or a couple little birds, and the sacrifice would be made as it was offered to God by the shedding of its blood on the altar, right? But that's been done away with through Jesus and his shed blood as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. He alone makes us acceptable to God. So the sacrifice Paul is calling us to doesn't require our death or the death of some animal in our place. Jesus has done that. We get to live, but the question is, how do we live? Right? If we've been saved by faith in Jesus, then we have to live by faith in Jesus. Our lives have been purchased by his blood. So we're called on not to die, but to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What a strange idea, biblically speaking, that is a living sacrifice. Right, these Christians in Rome, whether they had a Jewish background or a pagan background, either way, they knew what a sacrifice was. And sacrifices aren't meant to live, right? You bring an animal to sacrifice, and it doesn't get to come home with you at the end of the day. And we just had, the process wasn't like visiting a veterinarian's office and having it gently and peacefully put down. So the idea of a sacrifice that lives, a sacrifice that's living and breathing and moving and doing things, that's going to require some explanation. So even before we get out of verse 1, Paul takes a step in defining what kind of sacrifice he's talking about. This living sacrifice is holy, he says, acceptable unto God. Now, understanding holiness is key to this, to understanding what God demands. Holiness is setting aside something for service to God. So set your bodies aside to God's service. That's an acceptable sacrifice. As a matter of fact, to even see further the connection between verses 1 and 2, Paul reuses that word acceptable. Look at this again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word acceptable he uses twice there. You can think of it as pleasing, right? And it's talking about our lives in verse 1, living a life that is acceptable, that is pleasing to God. But it's talking about God's will in verse 2, that we'll find confidence that his will is good and perfect and acceptable or pleasing. So let me say it this way. It seems Paul's assuring us that living a life that's pleasing to God will ultimately prove pleasing and acceptable to us, if we have a change of mind, which he's about to talk about. Even though that process isn't easy, and that's certainly why Paul calls it a sacrifice. Again, if you brought an animal to sacrifice, it was committed entirely to God. You didn't go home with it at the end of the day. And so, too, our lives are wholly given to God, and we shouldn't expect or even want it back. Now, obviously, we can't follow Paul's command if our intent is to think that serving God is only about showing up at the church building a couple of times a week. That can be a sacrifice of our time, but the Bible is calling us to a greater sacrifice, a giving up of our entire lives, every moment of every day, given entirely to him. So how do we do this? What's a living sacrifice look like? Well, there's two practical commands in verse 2. The first is stated negatively, and, you know, here's what's not to do, and the second is positively, here's what you must do. So here they are again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, negatively, do not be conformed to this world. While positively, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, Paul's saying you need to be transformed, not conformed. And it seems like what he's saying is you're going either one of those directions at every moment of your life. Conformed and transformed are technically not opposite words of each other. But in a practical sense, it kind of works that way. Conformed is talking about if you're becoming like other people. Right? The world around you wants to remake you in its image. We see this in our culture lately to be particularly true. The world insists on conformity. There's this constant pull to fit into the world's mold. Transformed, on the other hand, is talking about whether or not you're becoming different. Not necessarily just different from the world, but different from the old you. To be transformed means that you're changing. And no offense, that can only be a good thing, right? I don't want to be what I used to be. I don't want to be what I've always been. I want to be more like Jesus. Now, for that to happen, a transformation has to occur, a change that really happens from the inside out. Anything from the outside is just conformity. So Paul says to avoid that world's tug to fit in, that outward pull, and embrace the transformation that happens from the inside out. He says, the renewing of your mind, a mind that's made new. Now, it's interesting, in the original language, that phrase, transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's in the passive tense. It's something that's being done to you. Paul's going to write again in Ephesians 4:23 and talk about be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? Embrace the Holy Spirit's work of transforming you from what you were to a completely new person who thinks in entirely new ways, right? New values and new morals and new priorities. All of that's going to be a radical transformation of our lives. And as we look less and less like our old selves, we're going to look less and less like the world around us, not conforming to that lower standard, but striving to be like Jesus. Look, that can be a struggle for all of us. And I know missing church services isn't particularly helpful in that struggle. That's part of why church is so important. But this goes beyond the moments where we just sit in church service, and it requires us to have a new way of thinking in all the moments of our lives, entire lives, right? A living sacrifice that's wholly, entirely dedicated to God. And while that seems to be an extreme calling, Paul's argument is that it's really not. Remember, this is that point of transition where he's saying, okay, if you really believe what I've been saying about salvation by faith in the work of Jesus, and he alone gives you help, and the mercies of God are your only plea, if you really believe that, then how are you going to live? How are you going to behave? And that's the last thing I want to point out to you here. I know there's some people who will hear this call to be a living sacrifice, not like the world, but radical transformation of the way we think. And just see that as too extreme, right? It just seems unreasonable. But there's this little phrase we skipped briefly in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The passage isn't calling us to be super Christians, right, who want to go above and beyond what's required of us, right? If you've ever gotten extra credit in school, or I know there's some of you who have, you've done something that wasn't on the syllabus. It was more than what was required. But Paul says specifically, this isn't extra credit. This is reasonable service. Literally, what he's saying there is this is a rational act of worship. We have a Savior who gave his life for us, and it is a reasonable expectation that we will live our lives for him, right? We're saved by his sacrifice, so we present ourselves as living sacrifices, dedicated entirely and eternally to him as an act of reasonable service. In other words, you've got plenty of worshiping to do before we come back together next Sunday and worship with one another. Love you all. Stay safe. Stay warm.